Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. In the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 1 through 20, we read the most complete record of the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. At this time of year, this story is being read and celebrated by millions of people all over the world, even by many who do not consistently practice the Christian faith the rest of the year. Depictions of this great moment in history adorn cards and posters, billboards and bumper stickers, and static displays of figures representing the characters present on that occasion may be seen in many places. The story itself is beautiful and moving. A young man and his pregnant wife journeyed to his hometown in order to register for the census. While there, her baby came due. Finding no room in which to stay, they took shelter in a stable where the baby was born. They wrapped the newborn in cloths and laid him in a manger. Outside the town, a group of shepherds were tending their flocks through the night. An angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to them to proclaim the birth of the Savior, Christ the Lord. Then a multitude of the heavenly host appeared and praised God for this event. The shepherds went into the city and found the baby and his parents just as the angel had said. After relating to Joseph and Mary what the angel had told them, they returned to their flock, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. The story of the Lord's birth is a beautiful part of the unfolding of God's eternal purpose. It is appropriate for us to praise God for it and to thank Him for sending His Son to be born as a man. And although most people understand that Jesus was not born on December 25th, it isn't necessarily wrong to think about his birth at this time of year. The emphasis on the celebration of Christ's birth, such as is common at this time of year, becomes problematic because it is only a single snapshot of the Lord's life on the earth. Too many people love the baby Jesus, but are unwilling to let him grow up to be the Lord who rules over them. The baby Jesus, you see, is safe. He's non-threatening. He's harmless. He is put on display at Christmas time, then put away with the Christmas ornaments until the next year. The story of the birth of our Lord, just like the story of his resurrection, which is told each spring, is only part of the story. It is an incomplete story of who he is and why he came to the earth. Unfortunately, there are many who focus on these two snapshots of the Lord's life on the earth and assume that they know him from them. This is like reading the introduction to a great novel and then skipping to the penultimate chapter of it and assuming that one knows the novel. We wouldn't think of doing such a thing with a piece of literature, so why would we do so with the greatest story never told at Christmas? An interesting feature of apostolic preaching is that it never included any references to the Lord's birth. For example, on Pentecost, when Peter stood with the other apostles to preach the gospel, he introduced Jesus to them with these words found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. He said, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." Peter used a similar approach when he came to the house of Cornelius, the Roman centurion. In Acts chapter 10, verses 38 to 43, he introduced Jesus with these words, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." In addition to these examples, Paul also neglected to refer to the birth of Jesus in his preaching as he traveled from place to place. In every case, however, Paul instead drew attention to the adult, crucified, and resurrected Jesus in his preaching. In all of his missionary journeys, Paul called people to repentance and obedience to the gospel because Jesus, the resurrected Lord, shed his precious blood for the forgiveness of their sins. And because this same Jesus has been appointed by God as the one through whom the world will be judged. Some may wonder why the apostles avoided any special mention of the Lord's birth and why there is no indication in Scripture of any kind of commemoration of it. The answer, quite simply, is a matter of perspective. Obviously, the Lord's birth is important. It was prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 7 and verse 14. It was an event the Jews had anticipated for over 700 years. Nevertheless, the birth of the Savior was just the beginning point for God's redemption. The Lord had to be born as a man in order to accomplish his purpose for coming to the earth. We see the inspired perspective, however, in the fact that once the Lord was born, the Gospels largely skip from there to his ministry. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, after Jesus had been presented at the temple in order to be redeemed according to the law of Moses, Luke simply says, "The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." The only thing more that we know about the Lord's youth is his visit to Jerusalem at age 12. Luke wrote of this in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 51. At the end of the record of this episode, Luke once again spoke very simply about the Lord's life. In verses 51 and 52, Luke tells us that Jesus continued in subjection to his parents and kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. From this point, we know nothing of the Lord's life until his baptism by John and the beginning of his ministry, which both occurred when he was about 30 years of age. Our curiosity moves us to wonder about the things that are not revealed about the Lord's early years. But God has purposely left those details out in order to focus our attention on the most important aspect of his life on the earth. That aspect of the Lord's life was to fulfill God's eternal purpose by becoming the perfect sacrifice for our sins. The Lord himself spoke of this purpose on many occasions during his ministry on the earth. Two examples of this come from the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke. In Mark chapter 10, verses 43 to 45, the Lord was responding to a dispute that had arisen among the 12 because James and John had asked to be seated on either side of the Lord in his glory. Here the Lord said, "But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." In Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, as the Lord was about to enter the home of Zacchaeus, he said, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now in these two examples, as with each occasion that the Lord spoke of his purpose in coming to the earth, he made it very clear that he had come to do a job that was the ultimate service that could be provided to mankind. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he spoke of the Lord's mission of redemption as being the focal point of his coming to the earth. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, Paul, speaking of God the Father, said, "In all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth." The summing up of all things in Christ was accomplished when the Lord went to the cross and shed his blood on our behalf. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, Paul spoke of the Lord's blood as the means by which those who were far off were brought near to God. By this same blood, the distinctions between Jews and Gentiles were removed, and peace was secured between the two groups, and between both groups and God the Father. This was and remains God's eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. All of this was something that could not be accomplished by any other man, much less by a baby in a manger. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter said that there is salvation in no other. Only in the name of Jesus can anyone be saved. But it is only in the name of Jesus the man that anyone is saved. It took a man, you see, to face every sort of temptation that is common to people and to overcome them all. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus the man, Jesus our high priest, was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He stood as a man and overcame sin so that we might see how the victory is won. He also proved himself the superior high priest by making the sacrifice once for all time to obtain eternal redemption for mankind. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, the scripture says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." These things, you see, are the most important aspect of the Lord's life on the earth. He came to bring God's eternal plan of redemption to fulfillment, and he could not do this as a baby in the manger. He could only accomplish God's will as a fully grown, mature, adult man. Redemption of the lost was the Lord's purpose, even as the angel told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. This is why so much emphasis is placed on the Lord's adulthood, and why so little emphasis is placed upon his birth. All of this, of course, is more of the story, but it is still not the whole story about our Savior Jesus Christ. In John chapter 12, and verse 48, Jesus said, "His word will judge us at the last day." In Acts chapter 17, and verse 31, Paul told the Athenians that Jesus was appointed by God to judge the world. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Paul revealed that at the end of time, the Lord Jesus will come in flaming fire with his angels to deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel. This, then, is the rest of the story that began with the birth of a baby 2,000 years ago in a stable, being laid in a manger in the city of Bethlehem, where his mother and father, Joseph and Mary, had gathered for the census that the Romans had called at that particular time. The challenge for us, not only today, but all the year around, is to not leave Jesus as the baby in the manger. We need to let Jesus be what God sent him to be, and that is your Lord and Savior by your obedience to the gospel. The climax of the apostles' sermon in Acts chapter 2 was that God had made this Jesus whom they had crucified, this adult Jesus whom they had crucified, God had raised him from the dead and made him both Lord and Christ. This is the purpose for which he came. To live to be a man, an adult man, to shed his blood on the cross so that we would have the hope of eternal life in his blood, and so that he could be exalted by God his Father as both Lord and Christ. The question for us to answer today is Jesus my Lord? He's only your Lord if you obey the gospel and live faithfully according to his will. May that be our goal. May that be what we accomplish in our lives, beginning today and going on through the rest of our lives. May we make Jesus our Lord by obedience to the gospel. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.